2 Timothy chapter 1, you know, in the Bible, as we even mentioned this morning, there are not many real examples of what we would call a godly line or a godly seed. And here we have in 2 Timothy an example of the godly seed. We find the testimony of three generations living for God. And so in the Bible, we find a lot of examples of families that have failed. We saw this morning how Adam and Eve, how their first son was a great disappointment. We recognize with Noah that one of his sons was tragically a part of the ungodly seed. We see a decline, a tragic decline in David and Solomon and his descendants. We see a tragic decline with Joshua and the elders about Joshua and those that follow him. We see many examples in the Bible of failure and a continuation of the godly seed. We'd like to think that there would like to see a multitude of positive examples. In fact, there aren't many positive examples, but there is this clear one in the life of Timothy. And 2 Timothy chapter 1, Paul, addressing Timothy, in verse 5 of 2 Timothy 1, he says, "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois, and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also." As we look at this example of the godly line, of the godly seed, I thought we should maybe take a little bit of a study and see some of the characteristics of this line, see some of the ingredients that the Bible reveals about this family and Timothy, and see how we can be helped and encouraged by them and their example. Now notice it says that their faith is called the unfeigned faith. The unfeigned faith. There would be a number of ways to translate that. Unfeigned could be translated, a synonym would be genuine. It could be described as unhypocritical. It could be, it is translated in Romans chapter 12, without dissimulation. And in that phrase, it's saying, let your love be without dissimulation. Love that which is good and hate that which is evil. And it gives us a little bit of insight into this godly seed and this godly line. I think that how I would describe that is a balance. You see that balance in that phrase in Romans 12:9, let your love be without dissimulation. Love that which is good hate that which is evil. You know, it's easy for people to hate that which is evil and then really not love that which is good. Well, there are some who really seem to love that which is good, but they are so without discernment, they don't hate that which is evil. And we find that there is a balance here, a completeness, a fullness that is being described here. I would describe this as a balanced faith, a faith that not only emphasizes the inward, but it also emphasizes the outward. Not emphasizes the truth, but it emphasizes the application of truth. It's not merely knowing, but it's obeying. There's a balance. Now you can see how it works in the opposite direction. There are those who really recognize outward evil, but they have very little passion for souls, very little passion to serve God, very little passion to be selfless. Well, that's a lack of balance. And there are those who have great passion to serve the Lord and passion for souls, but they don't seem to understand what the world is. And the world counteracts all those good inward characteristics. And so we find that his faith and the faith of his parents was called an unfeigned faith. Now, if you turn to Titus chapter 2, I think you see a parallel here. Titus chapter 2 and verse 1, it says, "But speak thou the things which become or fitting of sound doctrine." And we could talk about that today. We live in a day in which doctrine isn't really important anymore. And we'll get there, but truth and the love of the truth, an essential characteristic of the godly seed. The Apostle John in the second epistle, he's talking about how it was his great joy that his children walked in the truth and that love for the truth. We see that not only was there a love for the truth, but that fulfilled is right here. It says that thou speak the things which are becoming of sound doctrine. Now he's talking about lifestyle. Now he's talking about lifestyle. And what does he say? That aged women, men, be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith and charity and patience. Aged women, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness. Not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men, likewise, to exhort, to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works. And so we see a parallel. We find good doctrine, good living. That's a part of this unhypocritical faith, or this genuine faith. There's this balance. And
we don't see much of that balance today. We don't see much of that love for truth. We don't see that passion for truth. On the other hand, we have a lot of emphasis on heart, but there's not much emphasis today on living, how to live. So there's a parallel there.
Well, that could be a message in itself, but it says that the faith of Timothy was an unhypocritical faith, an unfeigned faith. A faith that was out without dissimulation. In other words, there was a fervency on both sides of the issue. There is a fervency for truth. There was a fervency for being right with God. But there was a fervency of living right. There was a fervency to serve the Lord. There's also a fervency to be separated from the world. God says that you can't separate those two. You can't separate that. That the genuine faith is as fervent on one side as it is on the other. Now, let's look at some other interesting things that we can find out about Timothy. It says in 2 Timothy, chapter number 3. Paul's writing Timothy, verse 15. It says, "And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures." Now, the word child there is not a five-year-old. The word child there is not an eight-year-old. The word child there is not a 12-year-old. The word child there is the word brethos, means an infant. And that from an infant thou hast known the Holy Scripture. Now, you know what? That sounds pretty radical, doesn't it? That sounds real radical. A mother so filled with passion for the Word of God and the things of God that she is consumed with teaching even this little infant the Word of God. Now that's radical. But it's also very insightful. It's very insightful as to the place of the Word of God, that where it ought to be in the home, and must be and is in the home of a godly seed. And that from a child, an infant, thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. Now let's just kind of do a little bit of operating on this thinking, okay? Let's do a little bit of operating. Let's do a little bit of dissecting here of this thinking and where it fits in this world. Well, how much passion is there in this world to know the Bible? Now, I'm just going to be a little bit facetious here. But you know, in the average megachurch, they have one service a week. And then they have a little tiddly-doo Bible study somewhere in somebody's house, where it's normally a bunch of people's opinion about something. But they have one service a week, and it really can't be much more than an hour long. And a lot of it is entertainment, you know, entertaining with the music and whatever, a lot of entertainment.
And, you know, and the preacher, he better not preach more than 30 minutes. Man, I really messed up this morning. He better not preach more than 30 minutes. Because, you know, people don't want those long-winded sermons. And so, you know, you got a 30-minute sermon. And, you know, you got to have a good introduction. And that's at least 5 minutes. And you have to have some good jokes. That's another 5 minutes. And you have to have some good stories. That's another 5 minutes. And then you have to have, you know, a fairly good conclusion story to conclude. That's another 5 minutes. And so maybe you have 10 minutes of Bible instruction. 10 minutes. Now, in megachurch, the average megachurch, the reason for the megachurch is you don't have to be there every Sunday. Because if you're gone, nobody knows. And so, get 10 minutes of Bible preaching a Sunday, and maybe if you're really, really dedicated, you're there 40 Sundays of the year. Well, how many minutes of Bible instruction is that in a whole year? Not very much. About 6 hours. Boy, you almost got that today. In one service. One service. And yet, that took a whole year. What kind of passion is there to study God's Word? You know, just got a note from one of our teachers. And she said, now this is McQuonico Baptist Church. Says, you know, I'm concerned that some of our young people don't know much about the Bible. I'm concerned that some of our children don't know the Bible like they ought to. Now that's McQuonico Baptist Church. The Bible says that Timothy, that his mother had such a passion, that is, that her son knew the Bible, that she taught him the Word of God from infancy. That means she believed in the power of God's Word. The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. She believed in the living, true Word of God. That God's Word is the living Word. Jesus said, my words are spirit and they are life. And she understood the spiritual, the eternal nature of God's Word. And she was going to teach that to that infant and impact the life of that infant with the Word of God. Now that would be considered radical thinking, but what we're looking at today is, well, what was it that they could say that this is godly line, this unfeigned faith in your grandmother and in your mother and in you? What were the ingredients? There's this passion for the Word of God. This passion to teach the Word of God. You know, that's the passion of a young mother. A young mother, the passion ought to be to read the Word of God. You know, people, the intellectuals say, well, that's pretty stupid. Read the Bible to a baby? Give me a break. Read the Bible to a baby? I tell you what, that's what the Bible says. You know, that's old, I call it old-fashioned thinking. Old-fashioned thinking is the importance of the Bible. I remember one night, my wife said to me, we had been talking and we had gotten a couple of Bible story books. And the kids were little, and well, that was
That'd be a big statement for a long time. The first ones were little. And she said, you know, these Bible storybooks, they're okay. But you know, Ron, that's not God's word. That's not God's word. That's not the inspired word of God. The Bible says the word of God is living and powerful. You know, we're gonna talk about these Bible stories and these pictures, but you know what? I'm gonna make sure that I read the children the word of God. That's what it's saying. You know, they say Harry Ironside started preaching when he was, I believe, was 18. When he was 18, he had already read the Bible through 14 times. You know, sometimes I ask young people, you know, seventh graders, I ask them, how many times have you read the Bible through? I mean, I have to be honest with you, once in a while, some of them will say, I've never read the Bible through. You know, there's something wrong there. There's something wrong there. Now, thank the Lord, it wasn't too long ago, I asked a second grader how many times he had read the Bible through, and he said, I read the Bible through once already, I'm on the second time. And I tell you what, there's some right instruction going on there. There's some right thinking going on there. You know, the understanding of a parent is that their children need to be filled with the truth of the Bible. Filled with the truth of the Bible. Filled with the doctrines of the Bible. Filled with the scriptures. And of course, we're thankful for the Bible quizzing and Mrs. Bird's passion that the children be filled with the Word of God. But you know, where does that come from? That comes from recognizing the importance of the Word of God. Now, you know, think about this. I'm being practical now. How many Christian homes have family altars? How many Christian homes have family altar? In fact, let's ask the next question. How many Christian homes want to have the family altar? How many Christian homes have a passion for reading the Bible together as a family? I mean, that's a whole other story, isn't it? You see what I'm saying? And you know, you'd have to say in general, again, we paint these broad, these big pictures with broad brushes, but, you know, in general, where's the passion for God's Word? Where's the passion for God's Word? You know, Christianity is about, you know, go to church and try to get out as soon as you can. You know, put your time in, because, man, there's so many other important things to do in life. That, you know, we don't want to waste any more time in church than we need. And now I'm getting to meddling, but you know, I'm shocked at many times the attitude about parents about Sunday school. Attitude about parents about Sunday school. I guess I'm preaching now, you know, I'm stepping on toes, but I can't believe it. You know? People who've been around for a long time, and you know, Sunday school is kind of like an afterthought. You know, I'll make it there if I can, but it's no really important thing. It's as though, you know, we're just some kind of filling some kind of tradition to have Sunday school. No. There needs to be a passion for the Word of God. There be passion for its light, for its instruction, for its molding, for its information, for its thinking. It's the living Word of God. It will make you wise unto salvation, which is in Christ Jesus. You know, it's no wonder. It's no wonder that when Paul goes to Ephesus and he finds the false teaching, it is no wonder that he sets Timothy over the church to correct the false teaching and to get them set straight. Why? Because he was a man of the Scriptures. He was a man of truth. And so, thinking of that verse in Timothy 1:3, I besought thee to abide at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge them that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith due. And we could go on. It was to Timothy that Paul said, the things that thou hast heard of me, commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. The whole entrustment of the truth to Timothy and to teach it as he was taught, the sacredness of the knowledge and the view of the Scriptures. Well, that's the key here. Deuteronomy 6. What does it say? It says about the whole principle of sons and sons' sons. It says, now these are the commandments, the statutes, the judgments, which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that you might do them in the land whither you go to possess it, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I commanded thee, thou and thy son and thy son's sons, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. You've heard the illustration before, but this was in the early 70s when Christian schools were starting. And a lady actually was arrested for sending her son to a Christian school. And this was very normal type of thing. And she was facing prosecution by the state for sending her son to a Christian school. And the secular judge said to her, now, why are you doing this? And she says, well, you know, because they're teaching them things that are against the Bible in the public school. And he said to her, well, so you mean you believe the Bible? She said, oh, yes, I believe the Bible. And he said to her, well, how much of the Bible do you believe? And she said, well, I believe all the Bible. And he said to her, oh, you believe all the Bible? Yes, sir. Well, have you read all the Bible? You say you believe it all. Have you read it all? Now, that's how a secularist thinks. And she kind of sheepishly said, well, no. Well, no, I've never read the whole Bible. But notice the huge contrast between that and this. Is that the Lord said, I've delivered you these statutes, these judgments, these truths, for you to teach your children and to teach your children's children. Notice the passion there for the truth. Now, every dad needs to have a passion to teach his children the Bible. Every dad has to have a recognition. Every mother, you know, just think of all the time that mothers get to spend with their children. Boy, what do you do with that time? Well, we read Winnie the Pooh books. What about the Bible? What about memorizing God's Word? What about teaching them God's Word? What about the passion of recognizing that this is the eternal Word of God? The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Now, I'm trying to paint a picture here. I'm trying to paint a picture of the insight into a godly seed. And we're trying to paint the picture that this just didn't happen by accident. It doesn't happen by, you know, going to a good church. Now, that's really important. That's real important. But that's not going to make it happen. There's a passion here for truth. There's the understanding of the power of the truth. There's an understanding of the darkness of the mind and of the soul and the need of the truth and the light of the Word of God. There's an understanding that the Word of God is the sword of the Spirit. All these truths. And you know, all of us can get kind of lazy. We can really get lazy. I know it. We get really lazy. Because we can make the mistake of just kind of catching the spirit of the day. And this lackadaisical attitude towards the Bible. You know, I get convicted when I read about Robert Murray McShane and people like that. And they would read a chapter or two chapters at breakfast, and then they'd read, you know, a chapter or two at the supper table. Well, boy, that's a huge difference in attitude in the lives of many of those peoples of the days and past compared to today, isn't there? And so we see this combination of a passion for the Scriptures, a recognition of the power and the truth of the Scriptures. We recognize a love for the truth that is embodied in this principle. So, let's get serious about moms. Let's get serious about reading the Bible to our children. I don't know how I'm going to get this in the message tonight, but you know, I had an opportunity to go around all the Sunday school classes today. We need a lot more kids around here. There's not enough kids in this church. We need a lot more kids. I don't know what we're going to do to get more kids, but we need a lot more kids around here. The future of our church is the children. A lot of these classes have two or three children in them. Man, I couldn't believe it, you know. I'm up here. I'm never running out of this. I haven't looked around the Sunday school classes for years. And I go around there and say two or three in a class. I says, whoa, man. This has got to change. But that's off the subject. We need to have a passion to teach our children the Bible. And we need to get over this idea that, well, you know what? We have to have family devotions for the school. And so let's just do it.
You know, it really isn't something that we really have passion for. But, you know, we know it's good, and we should do it, and so let's just do it. You know, praise the Lord. But that leaves a lot to be desired, doesn't it? It's missing the point. It's missing the point.
You know, there's a reason that we have the messages on in the nurseries. There's a reason that our nurseries aren't babysitting. There's a reason that the two-year-olds have a class and they're learning the Bible and not just playing games. You know, there's a reason. Because the Bible is the living Word of God. And will make children wise unto salvation, which is in Christ Jesus. And so there's a great insight into this godly seed. And the passion for the Word of God. Now, I noticed something else about Timothy. Philippians chapter number 2. In Philippians 2:19, Paul says of Timothy, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. But you know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he hath served me in the gospel." What a testimony of this young man. "I have no man like-minded. For all seek their own, not the things which are Christ Jesus." What was he saying? He's saying that this young man is an embodiment of selflessness. Here is the embodiment of a servant. Here is an example of someone who is loyal to the cause of Jesus Christ. You know, we talked about a number of things at our family camp about the godly seed. One of the things we had, one of the things that we emphasized, and I see in the scriptures, is that that the godly seed has a passion for the spread of the gospel and has a passion to see their children serve the Lord with their lives. Now, maybe the wording of all that isn't exactly correct, but I think the spirit of it is correct. And the spirit of it is this: the godly seed isn't living for themselves. The godly seed is living for Christ. The godly seed is not about us having a nice little happy Christian family and having a nice little happy time and having a nice happy little prosperous life. No. No, sorry. It's missing the point. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. The most important event in the history of the world is the coming of Jesus Christ to die on the cross. That's the main thing. If we we miss the main thing, we've missed the spirit of the main thing. Now, if I can translate that in other words, you know, our family isn't about us. Our family is about Jesus Christ. It's about serving. It's about serving God. We look into this life of Timothy, and Paul says, you know, I have complete confidence in this young man. He's going to do the will of God. He's not going to do it for himself. He's going to do it exactly as I would want him to do it. He is going to do it with God's best in mind for all those that he ministers to. He's a servant of God. Now, if I can try to paint the picture, I'm trying to paint the picture that, you know, we can be Christians and be very selfish. And, you know, selfishness is a very subtle sin. And selfishness doesn't produce a godly line. Does it make sense to you? Selfishness isn't going to produce a godly line. And we see that's a major problem in Christianity today. That there's a subtle selfishness. That is contrary to the spirit of genuine Christianity. And that spirit of genuine Christianity has to have a passion for the spread of the gospel. Has to have a passion for the work of God. Has to have a passion for service. And serving God in a higher realm of life. We see that in Timothy. He is a servant. His life was about serving. And because, and you know, I'm just saying from human experience, it's just the way it is. It's a part of the fiber of a family. That either that family is about serving, or that family is about them, about whatever. But it's a very important principle. And it's no wonder in Acts chapter 16 that when Paul comes back to Lystra and Derbe, it says when he came back to Lystra and Derbe on the second missionary journey, there was a disciple there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman which was a Jewish and believed, but his father was a Greek, who was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him. So here was a young man that by the time the second missionary journey takes place, and Paul returns, here is this young man serving God. You know, he didn't wait 5 years to get busy for God. He's immediately serving God. He's immediately in the middle of the work. He's immediately doing the will of God. And Paul comes around and says, you know, I'm just paraphrasing, boy, this is the kind of person I want around me. This is the kind of person that I want helping me. He's a servant. He knows how to put God first. I guess there's other things that we could say, but I think these are the main principles that we see in the life of Timothy. Really, one of the few examples in the whole Bible of a godly seed. 3 generations and still going strong. What do we see? An unfeigned faith. We see it wasn't a profession. It wasn't a mere words. It was a faith that was coupled with action. It wasn't a big lovey-dovey story and without obedience and separation and all the other issues. It had it put together. It was a family where the Bible was the priority. One of the people gave a testimony at family camp that was kind of interesting to me. I like to hear other people's story. And they said, you know, when it came to Mequonago Baptist, we had a Bible memory verse. And we've had a memory verse in, I think, in Sunday school ever since, 35 years. And he said, you know, for the first time in our lives, we sat down as a family and started memorizing the Bible. Well, that was interesting. It was kind of interesting to me from two standpoints. The thought that was, I thought, well, everybody memorized the Bible. I just kind of assumed that that's what everybody does. And then it kind of contrasts to that. Sometimes you go to the Sunday school classes and you find out that there's a lot of families that don't memorize the Bible, even though they've been encouraged to memorize the Bible. From a child, thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. Their family was obviously a family of selflessness, serving God. That's a big ingredient of life. You know, the local church provides thousands of opportunities to be selfless, doesn't it? You know, it's simply my observation that the more a family has a passion to be selfless, that it translates into a godly seed. The secular human side says, oh, something else to do. Oh, boy. Something else to take my time. But the spiritual side says, oh, opportunity to serve the Lord. Opportunity to do something that counts in life. I realize that this is very simplistic, but I think that it's worthy of our thinking to take a few moments and look at one of those few examples in the Bible of a godly line and to see some very simple ingredients and to be challenged by those ingredients. Now, you know, some of you young ladies, you're going to be mothers. I hope you'll take what you heard tonight. I hope that there be a stirring in your soul. But you know what? It doesn't take you time. You don't have to become a mother to have a stirring in your soul for that. You know what? If this thing would get a hold of you, you know what? There would be a stirring in your soul to serve in the nursery. So you can teach those little kids the Bible. There'd be a stirring in your soul to be able to be in junior church. So you could teach the living Word of God to kids. You know what I'm saying? I mean, these things just don't pop out of the sky. These are a part of our soul. And they get translated into life where they ought to be. You know, my experience has been kids who go into the Lord's work, you know who they are? They're kids who enjoyed serving the Lord with their parents at church. You know, if you hear Mr. Raines speak on raising godly families, one of the last messages he preached, I remember, he had a number of points about raising godly kids, and three of them were, be at work day. And you know, some people might laugh, but some of us don't laugh because we know that he genuinely meant it. And he genuinely practiced it. And as a result, there was something that just kind of happened. And it was, his kids loved serving God. And to be called to the Lord's work wasn't a chore. It was just an extension of the joyful life that they always lived. I realize there's a spiritual part of this that's much bigger than this. But we're looking at some human parts of this. What is our life worth? Really, what is our life worth? If we don't have a godly seed. You know, I think of the world. People drinking, partying, drugs. And I think, you know, they don't have anything else. They have no joy. They have no happiness. They have no purpose. What else is there to do? That's the most so-called fun they could ever find, is drinking and partying and getting drunk and all that comes with it. They don't know the Lord. But we do, praise God, by His grace. Let's not be like the world. Let's have a purposeful life. Let's have a purpose for our family. Let's be a part of the solution in life. Young person, if you're resisting serving the Lord, you know what? You're not much different than the world. That all the fun that they can ever get in life is some kind of pleasure, temporary pleasure. But you know, it is a joy to serve God. It is a joy to do His will. You know, and I know I'm rambling, but Micah was witnessing to three boys, 20-year-olds, last week in East Troy. And he's talking to these three young men. They could not believe that he never drank. They could not believe that we didn't have a TV. They could not believe that he never smoked. They could not believe that he was pure. I mean, they must have had to go to the brain surgeon afterwards. They couldn't believe it. You know what their thought was? How do you have, what do you do for fun? Micah didn't really know what to answer because his life is full of great things. The godly seed, that's our subject tonight. Let's pray. Father, pray you'd bless as we think of these things. And Lord, we can see that how easy it is for us to be affected by the world around us and the false messages of pleasure and things that can fill our lives and cause us to lose the passion for what is lasting, what is important. And Lord, I pray that you'd, as we just bow before you, that your Spirit would help us to just review in our own hearts the areas of our life that we need to allow you to work and to seek that your Holy Spirit would so move in our lives that the genuine faith, as illustrated in the life of Timothy, that, Lord, we would desire it, that we would seek you to have its realities in our lives, that we would hunger and seek that you would work in our lives to show us the things that are keeping us or hindering us from having this spirit of the godly seed in our homes. And so, Lord, as we give the invitation, I pray that you would work in a very special way and also in a very practical way for your glory. With heads bowed and eyes closed, very simple application. Perhaps, and I'm trying not to make this mechanical, but you recognize that as a parent, you've lost, you don't have that passion to teach your children the Bible. Maybe it's come out in the fact that you aren't really have a passion to have family devotions. Maybe it's moms, you don't have a passion to teach your children the Bible. You don't do it. Maybe it's a lack of passion for the Lord's house. Maybe it's a lack of passion for personal Bible study. Maybe it's an attitude, this attitude of the day in which you live, that truth isn't important. And the Lord is speaking to your heart about the place of the Bible in your home and in your life. And before the Lord, you want to let the Lord have his way in your life and say yes to the Lord and how he is speaking to your heart. You know, it won't happen unless we make definite decisions. We're just too weak. And so if we're smart, we'll make those decisions while the Lord is putting us in a situation that we realize that that's what we need to do. Say, you know, the Lord has spoken to my heart about the place the Bible ought to have in our home, that we're going to have a godly seed. Maybe it's you as an individual. Maybe it's you as a parent. And the Lord has spoken to your heart. And by an uplifted hand, just recognizing before the Lord, yes, Lord, I'm going to let you have your way in my life. And say, Pastor, pray with me. This is an important decision. Anyone here tonight? Okay, praise the Lord. Okay, good. Others? Place the Bible in our home. You're not making this decision before me. It won't last more than a day. But it's between you and God. Anyone else the Lord is speaking to you about that your decision, what the place of the Bible ought to be in your home and in your life? Anyone else? Perhaps the Lord is speaking to you about serving the Lord with your life. And maybe the Lord has spoken to you that even though it might seem from the world standpoint, serving is just, you know, why should you serve? Well, Christ came to serve. We need to be selfless. We need to die to self. And serving the Lord needs to be the main part of our homes. And the Lord is speaking to you about that. I know there's multitudes of ways in which you can apply it. But the Lord has spoken to your heart tonight about serving the Lord in your family, with your family. Gladly serving God with your family. And maybe you've never really decided before that, like Joshua is for me and my house, we are going to serve the Lord. The Lord has spoken to you about that tonight. There's a definite decision that you're making as a parent, as a child, about serving God with your life. Serving God in the church as you can. Anyone here? God has spoken to your heart about that. Okay? Okay, praise the Lord. Okay, that's an important ingredient. Anyone else? God has spoken to your heart about that. Okay? Lord, now we thank you tonight for a simple illustration from your word. Pray that you would work in each of these lives and that your spirit would continue to make these truths real in our everyday life for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.